Let's take them. The last question we had was 73, which reads, has this moral teaching been in harmony with the Catholic faith? What is the moral teaching? It is the moral teaching of the Catholic Church, begun by the apostles and then built on the teaching of the apostles, has taught for 1900 years by the successors of the apostles, but remember, by the successors of the apostles in communion with the Bishop of Rome. Being a bishop by itself is no guarantee of orthodoxy. Period. Let me repeat. Being a member of the hierarchy is no guarantee of orthodoxy. Exclamation mark. The condition for being orthodox on the part of a bishop is that his teaching squares with the teaching of the Bishop of Rome. If it does indeed square with the teaching of the Vicar of Christ, then the bishop's teaching can be safely, indeed must be, safely followed. Question 73, therefore, was, has this moral teaching over the centuries been in harmony with the Catholic faith? Yes, to repeat, the Church's moral catechesis, new vocabulary, moral catechesis, has always been an expression of the Catholic faith. This is seen especially in two ways. First, Catholic moral teaching has always differed from the morality of the Jewish and pagan world, even where the Jewish moral teaching may be faithful to the Old Testament, because Christ, let's make sure we know this, Christ elevated, Christ sublimated, Christ perfected the Old Testament morality. And just for the record, Protestantism, in our going on 500 years, has built on Jewish morality. And it is not Christian. We living in a country which is so penetrated by Protestantism, our relatives, friends, maybe our spouses who are Protestants, we better know the facts of life. Protestants can be very nice people, but they're not Catholic. And they are most notoriously not Catholic in not teaching authentically Christian morality. Like what? Like not merely tolerating, but approving divorce with the right to remarry. And as our American dioceses keep multiplying marriage annulments, either that will be controlled or the Catholic Church in America will disappear. Period. The same with contraception, masturbation, the whole spectrum of sexual morality. Now we go on. Question 74. What is the church's living tradition? Holy Father distinguishes between sacred scripture and the living tradition from which we derive our knowledge of our moral obligations. Answer. The church's living tradition is the church's never-failing guidance through the Holy Spirit of the faithful to believe and practice what Christ wants of his followers in every generation of Christian history. The answer is found in paragraph 70 of the encyclical Veritatis Splendor. If there is one thing we better make clear in 2,000 years, not only has the Catholic Church not changed one iota of her doctrine, Jesus, the Son of Mary, is the Son of the living God. Christ is really, holy, bodily present in the Holy Eucharist. But it is not only the doctrinal truths to which the Church has remained faithful for two millennia, it is also where this touches each one of us personally. The Church has remained faithful for 2,000 years to Christ's moral teaching. And that is why the Catholic Church is hated. That's spelled H-A-T-E-D, hated. Question 75. What are the four ways in which this living tradition has been exercised? Four ways in which the churches continuous and unambiguous moral teaching has been practiced. They are these ways are the teachings of the fathers of the church. Second, the lives of the saints. Third, the church's liturgy. And fourth, the teaching of the church's magisterium, or her official teaching authority. Not coincidentally, but most importantly, the first of those four ways in which the Church's moral teaching has been passed on to us is through the fathers of the Church. Many Catholics would be hard put to identify one father of the Church. What's a father of the Church? Well, an old man who happens to be a churchman? No. They are the great minds and also always saints of the first 8 centuries of the Church's history. Thus, an Augustine, Ambrose, Irenaeus, Saint Jerome, the total writings of the fathers of the Church in a standard volume edition fills 800 volumes. Do you hear me? 800 volumes. From the first century to the end of the 8th century, these great scholars and saints wrote extensively, and their writings have been preserved by for centuries. The monks in monasteries, never leaving the monastery, painfully, sometimes spending a lifetime, one monk transcribing, say, just the writings of St. Augustine. That's before the age of print. To be ignorant of the fathers of the church, I mean it, is to be ignorant of the church's teaching. And the present pope is, no matter what word I use, it would not be an exaggeration, is eager, anxious. Are these writings of the fathers of the church be read by the faithful? Everything where the church teaches and the moral order is found among these fathers of the church. Secondly, the lives of the saints. I will lay upon all your consciences. Every Catholic should be familiar with the lives of the saints, which comes in two forms. Either writings by the saints themselves, or writings about the saints. And again, this is an ocean. Saint Ignatius alone, the founder of the Society of Jesus, hear it, over 15,000 volumes of commentary on that one man's spirituality. And when you think of the millions of hours that Catholics waste, sinful waste, in reading, may God forgive us, the Detroit Free Press and Detroit News. There are just so many hours per day, and accumulatively, only so many hours we're going to live on the face of this earth. Don't waste your time. There should be, in every household, lives of the saints, writings by the saints. Read them. And shape your lives accordingly. That's why the church canonizes saints. Thirdly, the liturgy contains truths of faith touching on the moral order. Now, we are not only to say, hear, say on a Sunday, or recite, but reflect on, meditate on, and apply to ourselves. And finally, the teaching of the magisterium. Of this number four is what we're doing right here, in going through John Paul II's document on morality called Splendor of the Truth. That's in paragraph 71 of the encyclical. Next question. 76. What is the range of the church's moral teaching? Answer. It is universal. and extends to every aspect of personal and social morality. It includes everything which concerns basic human rights or the salvation of souls. And what has happened? Certainly in America, but now most Americans, and the more class you go through, high school, then college, the more your mind is exposed to all kinds of civil legislation. Wish I could say it is all civilized legislation. It is often sheer madness. Pray, I mean it from the depths of my heart, pray for the conversion of President Clinton and his wife. Otherwise, the survival of our country is at stake. They will destroy America. I hope I'm being taped. I'm in contact with Washington every day. And all the while, the same Catholics going all about the norms, rules, regulations. Back at the university where I live, great big sign inside the elevator. No smoking. $500 fine or 90 days in prison. But you can murder an unborn child. No problem. What then are we talking about? The Church's moral teaching extends to every single aspect of our lives. Question 77. What are the essential elements of the Church's moral teaching? Answer. Based on the revelation of both the Old and New Testaments, these essentials are, one, man's subordination to the mind and will of God. Principle number one. Our minds and wills are to be subject to the mind and will of God. Secondly, human morality is the condition for eternal life. How we behave here on earth determines whether we're going to be happy or unhappy for all eternity. Third, the following of Christ, even to the attainment of the perfect love of God. In other words, we are not only to obey God, we are to love Him. And loving God means doing the will of God. Finally, the need of the Holy Spirit to provide the source and the means for living out the new creation brought into the world by Jesus Christ corresponds to paragraph 74 in the encyclical. In other words, the Church's moral teaching has some very important basic roots. All the talk about following Christ is so much verbiage unless it means that we spend our lives subordinating our wills to the will of God. Question 78. Has there been a development of doctrine in Christian morality? Not an obvious question. Has there been a development of doctrine in Christian morality? Answer, yes. Over the centuries, there has been a development of doctrine in both faith and morals. The content of revealed truth has remained constant, but the depth of understanding, the clarity and applicability of this revealed truth has grown under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. What are we saying? The church has grown and is growing, not in the number of laws that God lays upon those who belong to the church. No, but in the depth of understanding, the clarity of the church's moral teaching. To illustrate, we now speak almost casually. For married people, they are forbidden to practice contraception. May they, however, practice what has different names: natural family planning, yes; so-called rhythm method, yes; and the best theological name, periodic abstinence, yes. Did you know that what they call periodic abstinence is a development in Catholic moral theology in this 20th century? Did you know that? In other words, as the evil of contraception spread throughout the world, God then, in His mercy, enlighten those who believe in Him by enabling them to understand the Christian moral laws in a way, I repeat, with a clarity and a depth that might never have been possible except that we Catholics want to both remain in our faith and at the same time, well, remain faithful to Christ's teaching. Question 79. Has there been a development in the science of moral theology? Answer, yes. While remaining faithful to the moral principles of divine revelation, moral theology has grown over the centuries. The Second Vatican Council encourages Catholic theologians to reflect this development in their explanation of the Church's moral teaching. Moreover, all the faithful are encouraged to work with others for a deeper understanding of Christian morality, which is uncompromising in its loyalty to Christ, and yet, watch this, reflects the different cultures of people throughout the world. Because no two cultures are identical in the world at any given time. It takes great wisdom to both remain faithful to the church's moral teaching, remain faithful without compromise, and yet, another verb, you adjust to the mentality of the people in different cultures. Ours, for example, is a democratic society. Can the church, does the church, adjust her moral teaching to a democratic society? Yes, but always without compromising her teaching. And Catholics must constantly be reminded that the Catholic Church is not a democracy. The Catholic Church just does not vote on whether something is a sin or not. And this is where we Americans, as Catholics, have got to constantly remind ourselves that we are members of two societies. A civil society, which for us is democratic, and a religious society, which is not democratic, but hierarchical, from the top down. And those learned numbskulls who, as soon as encyclical Veritatis Splendor came out, they began to criticize the Pope, not taking into account the way so many people are thinking. So what? That's why a man like Andrew Greeley in Chicago is such a thorn in the side of the church. You just don't, as he did, publish a book in which one chapter, speaking of Pope Paul VI encyclical Humanae Vitae, the title of that chapter is that D-dash-dash encyclical, that damned encyclical. And he is still a priest in good standing in the Archdiocese of Detroit. My God! My triune God! How can the faithful be expected to remain faithful and men of that ilk are allowed to spout their venomous errors? That's why we meet here, right? At somebody somewhere calls a spade, well, a spade. Names, names. Remember when we prayed for the conversion of Bishop Doubleton? Pray for his conversion. He needs all the prayers he can get. We go on. Number 80, question 80. Are there some trends in Catholic circles which are inconsistent with the Church's moral teaching? Answer, yes. That is one reason for this encyclical. The Church's magisterium has the duty to state that some trends of theological thinking and certain philosophical affirmations are incompatible with revealed truth. I have mentioned this before, but till the last class we hold on this subject, this is the strongest, most uncompromising, most unqualifyingly unambiguous document of gentle Pope John Paul II. The madness going on in ostensibly Catholic moral teaching. Question 81. What is the Pope's purpose in writing Veritatis Splendor? Answer. His purpose was and is to lay down the principles necessary for discerning what is contrary to sound moral doctrine. But get that focus. Specifically, the Pope aims to answer 1, 2, 3, 4, 7 questions. Question 1, what is man? Question 2, what is the meaning and purpose of our life? Question 3, what is good and what is sin? Question 4, what is the origin and purpose of suffering? Question 5, what is the way to attain true happiness? Question 6, what is death, judgment, and retribution after death? And 7, what is that final mystery which embraces our lives and from which we take our origin and toward which we are going? All packed in paragraph 80 of this document. Let's be honest. Most Americans don't have the answer to those questions. They don't really know who they are. They don't. They don't know where they're going. They don't. And I'm speaking of the state, which is the test case for legalizing, well, suicide and the murder of unwanted people. The suicide and murders are going on. But Kevorkian and company are being used for is to legalize an existing massive crime. Like one nurse that I was counseling in the East, nurse, an old folks home, a large state agency. She calculated an average of 300 aged people were murdered every year. She knew exactly who they were and how they were killed. But she was afraid to testify because her own life was in danger. We can be living in a dream world, we Americans. Not every American knows what a safe statement on the way to attain true happiness. That's why the average television watching time in America now is about 30 hours per week per man, woman, and child. People want to be happy. But where do you go to become happy? All of this is locked up in the church's moral teaching. Question 82. Can I borrow your watch? Thank you. Question 82. What is the underlying purpose of the encyclical? Answer. His underlying purpose is expressed in St. Paul's letter to Timothy, in which Paul says, and the Pope quotes a whole paragraph from St. Paul. It is 2 Timothy chapter 4, first 5 verses. Says St. Paul, writing to Timothy, I charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, to preach the word, be urgent, in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, and exhort, be unfailing in patience and in teaching, for the time will come when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itchy ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers who suit their own likeness and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. As for you, always be steady in your suffering through the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. What's the Pope saying? We are now living in an age where millions have itching ears. And they make sure they get teachers, priests, and they shape bishops and priests to meet, well, what they want, to suit their own likeness. They will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. The learned writings of Raymond Brown, biblical scholarship, it is biblical mythology. The learned writing of a Charles Kern, protected by American bishops for 18 years at Catholic University, took the Pope to step in and, well, order Kern to get off the faculty. He wouldn't get off the faculty. Then Kerman took it upon himself, with the help of people like him, to sue the church. Having been part of the enterprise, he was being supported with $50,000 every month to get legal counsels to force Rome to pull away from insisting that he, Charles Kern, stop promoting abortion, stop promoting homosexuality, stop promoting homosexuality, masturbation, adultery, fornication, supported by the hierarchy. Do you hear me? I know I'm being taped. I know full well. I'd be out of my mind, a raving idiot, to say these things unless two things were true. This was a fact, and secondly, my 24th year in working for the Holy See. Somebody, somewhere, had better know what the church founded by Christ still teaches in the moral order. In other words, all kinds of teachers have arisen in Paul's language with itching ears. You try to be different. You try to ride against the tide, and you're going to pay for it. My dear friends in Christ, you're going to pay for it. I assure you. Question 83. What is the one issue most frequently debated in modern times? Answer. It is the crucial issue of human freedom. That's the heart of the problem. Paragraph 82 of the Pope's encyclical. We go on. Question 84. What aspect of human freedom is most challenged in our day? Answer. It is the right to religious freedom and its corresponding freedom for conscience on its way to the truth. Everybody wants to be free. So they want to be free. So they want to be free. But they better know, and we better know, what they mean by freedom. Question 85. Is this new respect for human freedom praiseworthy? Answer. Yes, it is in general praiseworthy. It is in general praiseworthy, but it also needs to be corrected and purified in the light of the Christian faith. You cannot just say, I'm for freedom. What do you mean? Explain yourself. Question 86. What is one basic error among those who are exalting human freedom? Answer. The most basic error is to divorce human freedom from dependence on God. In other words, there is a freedom which is frankly atheistic. Each person's conscience is being given the status of a supreme tribunal of moral judgment. Here, the subjective conscience becomes ruler in moral matters apart from the mind and will of God. What people want to do, they want to do. Was the only question that they bother asking themselves. Do I want something? If I want it, and because I want it, then it is praiseworthy and laudable. Is that true? Well, as a fact, it is pathetically true. And we're living in a nation. My friends, we've all been brainwashed. All of us. We've got to do violence to our minds because we've been trained to believe that each person's conscience is a citadel which no one else may enter. As though the God who created man and gave man his mind, as though this God does not have a right to tell man what his mind should recognize as good and recognize as evil. Next question. What then happens to conscience? Yes, surely in our society, conscience then becomes the final judge for each person of what is right or wrong, independent of the objective laws of God.